Well, today our title is called Count on It Done. Count on It Done. I know I've preached on this before, we've had teachings on this, but I believe the Lord wants to encourage us with this today, and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 9 through to 14. 9 to 14 of Romans 6. And in the context of what Paul is speaking here, he's speaking about where we are dead to sin, but we are made alive to God. And he's really speaking about the greatness, the power of God that resides, lives within us. Remembering, of course, that we have the fullness of the Godhead within us. So we are preserved and kept by him. The preservation is that we are not touched by the world, that we don't continue to sin, that we may eventually land up in death, but that the life of Christ in us is ever keeping us looking to him, being preserved and kept, listening to his word, confession, belief, keeping under the blood of Jesus, so that the blood of Jesus keeps us in God's presence. That's really all about in the context of what he's speaking about here. But I want to really come into these few verses, which I want us to look today, from verse 9 through to 14 of Romans 6. And I'm going to read this verse, and then we're going to look at it. And he says here, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And here is the verse that we are really going to talk about today. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. And do not doubt your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, in verse 11, as he says here, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as we look at this portion of scripture here, and we're primarily looking at verse 11, the Apostle Paul is using a sort of calculation. It's something that accountants do. It's something where they look into the books and they see if they tally up. That's fundamentally what an accountant does. That's what people do when they work with figures and so on. They have to reckon up. And if they don't reckon up, then you've got to find out what's gone wrong, and so forth. And of course, tax inspectors do the same sort of thing. And this is the idea of what the apostle is honing into. And we're going to look at this later on as we open this up. But I want us to bear that in mind. And he says here that likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're to rely on this. We're to reckon it. We're to look at it. Does it line up? Is it valid? reveals to you and will show you the facts, just like you've got the books in front of you, you've got the figures. He will show you that every jot and tittle lines up perfectly, so that you can be completely convinced, rely, you can rest, you can be well assured that there's no flaws, no difference in the figures, in the calculation. Are we understanding now what he's saying here? And I was thinking about this. How much in life do we use that same principle every day? How much do we take for granted in our everyday life? For example, you are completely at ease when it's time to go to bed, that you get into your nice comfortable bed, and you're not thinking through the night, well, I wonder if this bed's going to collapse on the floor, and by in the morning we wake up and find ourselves, we've been tipped out or something like that. None of us think that. We know exactly what we do. We put our heads down, we rely on the fact that we've got this lovely bed and we're able to get, Lord willing, a good 8 hours sleep. Well, what about food on our table? We are very blessed in the West. Now, if I was preaching this point in India, where I go, they have to believe sometimes. And some days, they don't always have a meal on their table. But we in the West, we certainly in this assembly, we rely on the fact that when dinner's called, or whatever it is, we know that we're going to sit there and we're going to partake of a meal. Because we count on it. We rely on it, do we not? How about the fact that we have clothes? We rely on the fact that every morning we're able to select what we would like to wear. We don't think, well, no, I haven't got any clothes today. We've always got something to wear, thank goodness. How about when you turn the tap on? We rely on the fact that water comes out. Not only water, but water we can drink. Now, you can't rely on that if you're dead. You're out in places like India. You either have to have bottled water, or a lot of the water has to be boiled. You can't just drink that straight away, even though the government will say it is drinking water, but it's not something you can really rely upon. So again, we can rely on these things that we so often take for granted. How about the air that we breathe? You know? Reasonably good quality air. Again, I have to say, if you go to third world countries, if you go into these busy cities and towns, the fumes, the dust is absolutely awful. And it really is. But we take these things for granted, do we not? How about the very chair that you're sitting on? Most of us, we're all sitting on a chair today listening to this teaching. We haven't thought for one moment it's going to collapse in a minute. We rely on it. We take it for granted. And here is this idea. This word is to rely, to count it down. And that's what he means here. Likewise, you also count it down, reckon it, rely on it, that yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he said he wants us to try on act that sin dealt with through Christ at Calvary, through the atonement. Sin has been dealt with in your life and my life. And that cancels out. So you don't know my life. You don't know what I go through. You don't know what I'm being tempted with or anything. Okay, we're all tempted. We all go through those things. But it still comes back to this fundamental question that he raises. Are you going to count it as done or not? That is the question. Because Christ has made no mistake at all. And that's what I want us to bear in mind. So as we look at this now, I'm going to take it up from verse 9, which he says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no has dominion over him. Now this tells us clearly that it's done, it's finished. And our Lord said those very words, didn't he? When he gave up his spirit, before he gave up his spirit, he said, it is done, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He had done everything he could do, no more at that point than up then to give up his spirit, the ghost, as the Bible says, and to go back to the Father. That was the completion, the fulfillment. That was God's ultimate pleasure, aim, purpose. Christ was fulfilling the perfect plan and will of his Father. And on that basis, now we can rely on the wrath of God against us, sin, simply because God is holy. That is what was being accomplished. Of course, we know that very well. So sin, death, is not found in him at all. He simply became that sin bearer. He took the sin of the world upon him. Therefore, we now can rely, we can count on that. It is done. There is no flaw. There is no imperfection. There is nowhere in the calculation where it comes unstuck. It is utterly, completely reliable. And God, in time, in your confession, your consecration, your walk with him, he's going to confirm that to you. And where does he often confirm those things? Right in the midst of trials. Now we're hearing it today, we're being taught it, we're having it confirmed, but very often what we say, these things we say to you, you really only know the reality of that, the touch of that, is when you go through a trial. Because that's where Christ is with you, right in the trials. Our trials actually are getting us to know experientially this word that we preach. Our trials stop this word simply becoming a mental exercise. That's why so many professing Christians are not really ever touched by the word of God. Because it's simply a mental exercise. They like theology. They like going to meetings. They like going to seminars. They love studying books and so forth. And that has its place, don't get me wrong. I have studied theology and still do. But the point I'm saying is my trials make my theology a reality. And there is the difference. And that's what sorts out the boys the men, spiritually speaking. That is what brings us into sonship, is what the Holy Spirit wants. So, here he says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him, nor over me. Praise God. Death no longer has dominion over me. Sin no longer has dominion over me. Even though I have fallen, it will not cause me to perish. That is the difference. And that is what we can rely upon. Thank God for that. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Religion can't do that for you. But then it goes on, doesn't it? In verse 10, he says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So Christ, divesting himself, as it says in Philippians, he came in the flesh, and it was in the flesh that he died. In the flesh, he had to experience death, which is what sin had brought in through Adam. E4. And that's what it means. So for the death that he died to sin, being that sin bearer. He was not a sinner, he simply became that sin bearer. But he had to die in the flesh to fulfill the Father's perfect will and plan. Once and for all. So he doesn't have to do it again. But the life that he lives to God. So he was raised from the dead. And in that new humanity, that glorified body, he now is seated at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't have to go through any of this again. He doesn't have to come back and die again. He doesn't have to be re-crucified, nothing, because it's a perfect, fulfilled sacrifice. It's done. It has fulfilled the purpose and plan that God intended it to be. And that's why it's wrong when we re-crucify or try to re-crucify Christ. And God can bring me through, or bring me through this trial, or whatever it is. We're actually saying, you better come back, you better do this again for me. You know, the first time wasn't good enough. Because that's really what we're doing. But he's never going to do it. I shall reckon it, count on it, as done my circumstances. Whatever I'm going through, whatever the devil's saying, whatever. That's why we're not to think it strange in our trials. Because it's God's way of working the reality of the risen Christ in us and through us. You are touched the most by God in your trials. You are. When you come through, you look back and you reflect and meditate on it. Wow, that is where God was with me. That is where he touched me. That is where he healed me. That is where he spoke to me. In the depth of my trial, as God said to me once, he said, I'm closer to you now. When I felt God was a million miles away, he said, I'm the closest to you now. Not that I'm ever changed, but the fact that what you're going through, I'm the closest to you. And I thought, well, feelings have got nothing to do with this whatsoever. So we see Jesus in his new risen body lives solely now unto God. And he does. He lives solely unto God the Father, as we do likewise to him. And so it goes on. And in verse 11, so likewise you yourselves reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are to believe, we are to rely, we're to reckon that it's done. The same for Jesus is the same for us. When Jesus said, into thy hands I commit my spirit, he knew exactly where he was going back. There was no doubt at all. And that is why he was able to give up the ghost, because he knew where he was going. And I'm not saying that this is a thus saith the Lord, but I believe the bride who's making herself ready, and we believe that the next greatest event for the Christian church, that is the overcomers, the first fruits, is indeed going to be the rapture, the snatching, the taking away. I believe this is going to come as we, like Jesus, come to that place where we know where we are going. Nothing separate that. We totally rely, depend, we reckon it done, as the apostle says here. I believe then the Christian church will be very close for the snatching of the way, be taken in glory, because a bridegroom is ready for his bride. He is to marry her, and she makes herself ready, as we know. So this is what he's saying here. And so, as I said, this is a term which accountants use to reckon, to make sure all the figures tally up, so everything is right and proper. So likewise, with our salvation, we do exactly the same. We count on it. We rely on it. It is done. There's nothing more we can do. We can't add to it. We can't subtract to it. We can't alter it. We cannot change it. It is done. And all God ever says, settle it. you say to me, oh, but brother, I sinned badly yesterday. Okay, you may have sinned badly yesterday, but that doesn't change what that verse says. And you know what to do. You come back in repentance, true brokenness. Get covered by the blood of Christ, back into his presence so he can deal with you. He can work it through, because God's changing these ungodly affections. He's changing these hearts of stone, the hearts of flesh in us. And I wish it was done immediately, but it's not. It's a process. It takes time. But all of that that he's doing, it still doesn't change the fact. It doesn't alter the figures. The figures still tally up. You know, there's some corrupt accountants who want to try and interfere with figures. They want to try and alter them. And eventually, they become unstuck. They are found out. Do you know why they're found out? Because you can't change the figures. It's there. The facts are there. And they try to smudge it over and alter it and whatever. But you can't. And people try to alter the Word of God. They try to twist it, change it, but you can't. It tallies up, it lines up. It's completely and utterly secure. Every jot and tittle of God's revelation from Genesis to Revelation, you can rely and trust upon. Sealed by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And then we go on in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. So of course, having said in that great verse in verse 11 about counting it, relying upon it all done, which we do, therefore it's obvious he's going to say then, well therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Stop sinning. Because that is what it says in verse 11. If you rely on that and believe that, and count it as done, then you're going to no longer continue sinning. That is the point. So there's a cleaning up process that starts to happen. And it will when you rely and believe and count that sin has been dealt with in your life. That is that continual sinning. Rely on it. And you will begin to see God beginning to clean your life up. Which he does. Because you are fulfilling the requirements of that verse 11. You're believing it. You're releasing faith to that verse. Therefore, God will, because he's bound to his word, he cannot separate himself from his word, he therefore is bound to the fact he is going to clean our lives up and make us conform to the image of Christ Jesus. He's bound to that. He is going to do it. And expect it. Because he's not going to have us continually sinning. In the areas where at times we do. Or we fall short. And so, we rely on the fact, as I said before, we rely on all these earthly things. You know, turn on the tap and water will come out. Well, let's now put them over to the spiritual. Let's rely on the fact he's going to make us holy. He's going to separate us. He's going to take us unto himself. He consecrates us. Let's rely on the fact that we have fellowship with him and fellowship with each other and with the Father. Let's rely on all these things. Count it as done. When we go through our trials and testings, God will bring me through. I rely on it. I'm not going to keep running to verses to find out if God loves me or not. I know he does. I'm totally persuaded that he which hath begun that work will complete and finish it in me. That's what he wants to get us to. We're completely persuaded because we rely upon it. We know it's done. We've looked at the figures. We've gone through the books. that is being produced in us. Rely on it, because he's going to make us fruitful. Revelation, understanding in his word. Rely on it, count on it. He's going to speak to you. He's going to open his word up to you. The flesh and blood cannot reveal. All these spiritual blessings that are to be found in Christ Jesus. And that's why it's important, brothers and sisters, that we pray one for another. That we experience this. That I'm praying, Father, for my brother, that you will give him a greater revelation of Christ who's in him. Or my sister, that through those trials she'll get that deliverance and that fear and that insecurity, that she'll know who she really stands in, and that is Christ Jesus. These prayers are so powerful that we pray one for another, that our faith fails not. It's so important. This is why we make much in our fellowship about praying one for another. We're here today, I'm here today, because we're praying one for another. You're praying for me. That's why we're here, because God hears those prayers. That is the point. Then we take it on to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. So he says, rely, count upon it, that the control of sin that once controlled you and I is broken. In other words, you are not driven to these things like you were before in the world, but it has now been broken. It was dealt with at Calvary. Rely on it. Believe it. You say, but you don't know my life, you don't know what I'm going through. You may be going through hell and back again. But that does not change one iota what we are saying is, reckon it done. Count on it. Rely on it. Because you can't change the figures. Because you've sinned, you've fallen short. It doesn't change. Doesn't change it. Doesn't alter the figures. The calculation still comes out perfect. Even though you may have faltered, you may have changed. Whatever, it doesn't change what God says in his word here. Hallelujah. We should expect it and believe it. I expect God to deal with sin in my life. And I'm resting on that. And it is over to God. Because I can't justify, I can't do any more. What more can you do with your life than expect that and rely on it? God, who is infinite love, who loves us beyond measure, will he not fulfill and do that in and through us? I know he will. Because that love will never separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And that's where we preach the deeper life. That's what the deeper life is about. It's presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can't do any more than that. You see. And so as you do that, you rely, you count on the fact you have offered yourself, God will do the rest. God will accept that sacrifice. That is me. And he has accepted us. He's made no mistake over your life. You might think he has, but he hasn't. He loved you and chose you before the foundation of the world. You were always in the bosom of the Father. He's made no mistake over you. You are his treasure, set apart unto him. Now all you do is offer yourself back. Here I am, that living sacrifice. Count on it, rely on it's done. And he'll do the best. He'll do the rest. You don't have to justify. You don't have to apologize. You don't have to do any of those things. You are what you are in Christ Jesus, that new creation. Yes, the world out there, some will embrace you and some will reject you. As with all Jews, that is their problem at the end of the day. It's not your problem. And how Satan never tries to put that rejection on us, you know? Oh, they won't like you, and, you know, they'll think you're an oddball, and you don't go clubbing and pubs with them and all that sort of thing. You know, I know what it's like when you're at work and so on. You know, they won't want you to be part of the gang. I think you're very odd. Praise God. You're a new creation. You're a light set in at work. Your company or wherever you are is blessed because of you being there. That's the reason why. They don't want to admit that, of course, but that's ultimately what it is, because we are the light of the world. Wherever you go, you are a light. You are separated, parted in darkness. That's why you get a jack like you do. You don't have to say or do anything. The Holy Spirit, God in you, will do it all. Just move by faith each day in His perfect will and plan. Praise God. But again, present yourself as members, as instruments, not of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So God is going to clean us up. He's going to clean our body up, because our body also is to glorify God. We are, in a sense, living, walking tabernacles now, with God's presence in us. This is why you don't need holy shrines. This is why you don't need churches that are consecrated and built on holy ground and all that sort of thing. The veil was rent in two. You are now that holy shrine, if you want to call it. You are now that holy church, if you want to call it. You are what presents the holies of holies here in the heart. God said, I will eventually fellowship with man. We will come and fellowship with him. That is why the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has come bringing the Godhead to you and me. That is why the church is not a building. It is you, me, the people. Amen. But you have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to be born again. This is something that is revealed to you. Flesh and blood can't reveal it, you see. I can talk till the cows come home. But unless you know in your heart, you're touched by it, unless you reckon it, count on it, you are influenced by it, it's just simply words. But that's what he says, you see. And then finally, in verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In other words, he's speaking there, you're not under the Mosaic law any longer, where you had to take a sacrifice every time you sinned, and had to be presented to the high priest, and they're slaughtered, and so on. Go through all that ritual, you don't have to go through that anymore. You're not under that law. You are under grace. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. That is how sin has been dealt with. Now, if you can't rely and reckon that as done in your life, then I don't know what else you can do. Because we are to do this, brothers and sisters. We rely on the fact that you are not under the law, but under grace. Reckon it done. God is never, ever, and thank God for this, and this is why the gospel is such good news, he's never going to deal with us under law any longer, but under grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And yet we don't abuse that grace or take it for granted. Yet that is the good news. Again, reckon it done. All the calculations, all the figures, everything perfectly tallies up. And of course, any good accountant, that's what they want at the end of the day. They sigh that relief. You know, we've got the tax year coming up shortly in April and everything, and that can be a nightmare. That really is, because that's the year, the month when all figures have to all tally up and everything, but it's also a month that exposes where things have gone wrong. But it's a time of exposure. We don't have any of that. As we study this pure, holy revelation of God's word, it is like honey to us. It is like balm into the wounds. It soothes. It encourages. It builds us up. It keeps us focused, looking to Jesus. This is why our fellowshipping together, coming under this word, is so essential. It is our washing down. You see, we need to be washed, don't we? See, everything in life needs really a good wash down. Not only do we need it, that's why we have baths, we have showers regularly. But a home has to be kept clean. I mean, you know, the amount of dust that builds up doesn't take long. And most of that dust is all from us. You know? I often say when I've hoovered, and you've got a big bag full of dust and everything like that, and you go outside, you release it, and all that dust goes in the bin and everything, I say, bye. Long last see. We need to clean. Everything needs cleaning. That's what the fall has done. The curse has done. You know? That's why we toil and we sweat now. That's why you have to weed the garden. You know, you get the garden looking nice and everything, and about 3 weeks later, up they come again, as always. Everything needs, we have to work. And that's why God works with us. He keeps us clean. He keeps us holy, pure, presentable in His presence. And the Word is also the means by which He does that. So again, we rely on that. We count it as done. It's part of our walk till He eventually comes to us and takes us home with Him. Amen? Praise God. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. Count on it done. That's what we've been talking about today. Heavenly Father, we thank You again today for Your word. We thank You for our time of fellowship, our coming together. Thank You, Father, for our brothers and sisters who have joined us online today. I pray You'll be with them, bless them, preserve and keep them, Father. Lord, I thank You that You first loved us. And Lord, we can let go of everything if we did but know it, what You've said today. Let go of everything and just rely, count as done. Because that's what a child does. A child just rests in mother or father's arms, knowing that they are protected, fed, kept, clothed, washed. They don't think whether that's going to happen tomorrow or not. They count on it, it's done. They rely on it. They know it's going to be done. Well, how much more, Father, with You, God Almighty? Father, please make that a reality in our lives. Help us, Lord, to bear the fruit of this word that we've heard today, that will glorify Your name. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus.